am going to go forth with this because, you know, there's a difference between gathering information and formation. And I believe the message that I'm going to be speaking over these next couple of weeks, it was incredible. The Lord continued to expand it. Every time I sat down in my office, the Lord just continued to expand it. I'm going, what am I going to speak about this for the rest of the year? I mean, you know, what the heck? But, well, I needed to hear it. So hopefully you need to hear it. So let's just pray. Father, I do pray over this message, and I do pray over the ones that follow. Lord, that it would all be directly from your mouth. Not from my understanding, but God, from your mouth. And just help me, God, as I might flub through it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into it, though, I mean, the news is just blowing me away. Everything is like just blowing me away. You hear about the guy, he goes through his job and his whole left side gets wiped out. His whole left side of him gets wiped out. He's all right now. Who did that? Who did that? Amen. You know what I want to start with you with an exercise. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to picture something. I want you to picture you taking out all your checkbooks and writing every check to me and Pastor Murray. No, I'm only kidding. No, I want you to take. Yeah, that wasn't a good idea, right? Okay, so we'll forget that. Let's do this one instead. Let's close our eyes seriously now, and I want you to picture a series of doors. You come to the first one, and then you're going to make a decision, and then but you can see past. For some reason, you're able to see past. Picture clouds just surrounding the entire pathway, and the pathway is a narrow pathway, and it's sort of winding, and there's this series of doors. Can you see that? This was the picture that the Lord had given me when I was starting to put together this message. And it came specifically from a place of asking the Lord, you know, I just be very honest with you. It's, you know, change is a frightening thing sometimes, isn't it? I mean, things change, and they seem to be rapidly changing. And but, you know, the thing is that to be human is to change. To live a life, a human life, is to constantly be in a series of change. Now, the idea is, what do we do with the change? How do we respond to the changes that come up before us? And each one of these changes represents a door. And so, I guess I don't know whether it's because I'm just getting old. You know, Dawn was talking about me being old when I was like 48. And here I am, old. No, but seriously, as I age, I think, I don't know, just the impact of everything changing around me, it just becomes daunting after a while, and you go like, wow, you know, where do I even fit with this? And I really have to continue to ask the Lord, you know, how do I deal with the things that are in flux? Because it seems like everything is in flux, everything. Everything that you... And even your word just before about the things that were good but maybe were in the past, you don't even want to go back to them. Because really, there is no going back to it. There's no, because with change, we can either embrace it or we can resist it. When we embrace it, we go with the flow. We go with the Spirit, if we're Christians and we're following the Spirit. If we're trying to resist it, we're probably trying to put our own limitations on, you know, the change. And you really can't do that. So all you do is get frustrated and constricted. And it never really works out. So I think if you were honest, maybe, I think that most people are a little bit afraid of change. And because change can be threatening. And so it becomes fearful. The things that we have put our trust in, the things that we felt comfortable with, are no longer working. And so I was asking the Lord about it. And you know what? He brought me back to something that I've been talking to you guys about. And I should say, let me just say as an addendum, these next few weeks I'll be talking about stuff. Some of it we've already talked about in the past, but, you know, I'm going to, if I add it, it's because I want to just build on it, all right? So some of the stuff you're going to be, have heard already in the past. But I don't think that it's just lesson to lesson. I think everything should flow one thing into another. Anyway, so that being said. So I asked the Lord about this, and several years ago, the Lord had showed me that I was, he gave me this, I was praying about this very thing, and he gave me this word, liminality. I don't know if you remember me speaking to you, yeah, about being in a liminal place. And liminal means threshold. A liminal place is a threshold. And if you think about a threshold is a place or a point of beginning. It's something that's just about to start, hasn't started yet. And it's a place that you come to, like in a spiritual walk, for example, where you know that things of the past have really, you know, they're not playing out. You can't go back to them. It doesn't even have to be really spiritual. It could be anything. It could be emotional. You can't go back to that because it's not working anymore, and you know it. But you're not really ready to enter into that next place. And so you come to this threshold, to this liminal place. And I realized something this week, that we are consistently in a place of change, moment to moment. Why? Because God is present, right? We've been speaking about present and having the presence released and all this kind of stuff. Well, I mean, if you think about it, the last split second is not the present. The next split second is not the present. Right now is the present. Now is the present. Now is the present. Now is the present. So each point can be a point of change. Each point can be a liminal place. Each point, each second, each moment is a place of transition. Just put a pin in that for a minute. We are in continuous new beginnings, right? And that can feel threatening sometimes because it feels like the ground is shifting around you. You know, like you're taking a step and you're like, I always feel bad for these people in the earthquakes. That would be so freaky, wouldn't it? It's supposed to be a very unsettling feel, you know, besides the obvious things of the buildings falling down. But I mean, the actual, what it does to you physically, right? It would be very unsettling. When we're feeling on shaky ground and we're not aware of this this concept of being in the present and that God is actually ordaining that to be that way, I'll explain to you why, I'll get into it in a little bit, we will start not only to think about our lives and the fearfulness about what's going on in our life and what ifs, but that will spill also into our understanding of God and our relationship with God. So what happens is when most people come to that place of fear, and they're Christians, they pray. But they pray what I want to call soul prayers. And again, this is not a judgment, because I think soul prayers at certain points are necessary. They're not always as effective, though. And what I mean by a soul prayer, soul prayer is based on me trying to find a clear understanding of God and how he's moving in a particular way, or a scripture that I've read and trying to make an application in a way that I can understand. Now, in a very broad sense, that's almost like trying to define God. It's setting the boundaries of how God should work really within the context of what I understand. Does that make sense? It's right. It's like controlling God from a way. Now, we all do it. I don't think God is super upset about that. I think it happens, you know? But it's not as effective. It's not that effective. It's not that effective. So let's say a soul prayer conceptualizes God. In other words, makes God a concept. All right, what do I mean by that? Okay, I'm praying to God. I see God as a loving father. I've conceptualized God as a loving father. Or I see him as an angry judge. I've conceptualized God as an angry judge. And so I start to pray according to what I think God is going to respond to, which is almost like trying to manipulate God into doing something that I need. Do you see this? Excuse me. When we leave our prayer at soul prayer, it's pretty ineffective. And we don't have the fulfillment of hearing God speak to us in the way that we really need to be to hear him. And it's not audible, remember, it's spirit to spirit. He's going to speak to our inner man, and that's one of the things that we prayed for the kids this morning. That's what this means about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not just operating in the gifts. It's not just about speaking in tongues. It's about hearing the voice of God when we need to hear it and being tuned into it. Excuse me. So soul prayers are generally one-sided. It's us speaking at God about something that we need. And again, it's not even bad. There are times that we need to be able to do that and make petitions to God. So I'm not, don't hear this that I'm making a judgment that we shouldn't do that. There are times that we should, and it's effective. But it begins with us, and it ends with us within the boundaries of what we've already pre-constructed about what we understand about God. What he's willing to do, what he isn't willing to do, what he is, who he is, what he isn't. All based on human conceptualization. And every aspect of God then within that context is defined by us. So when God doesn't act within that context, we think that he doesn't love us, he didn't hear us. There was this whole branch of Christianity, and probably still exists. I'm not that in touch with it, but I was reading about it. It's called Stoicism. And the Stoics believed that God is love, but they believed that he was not really concerned about our emotional state, which is actually oxymoronic. I mean, how can it possibly, if God is love, he certainly cares about us on every aspect, right? But anyway, that's what they believed. So you have this detached kind of God. And so that is a construct of human behavior, because that's what people do. Oh, I love you, but we don't really want to get too personal, too intimate, because then it will cost me something if you do something that I don't like, or it's outside of, or I get offended or whatever. So we'll keep you at arm's length. And in a way, many people in the Christian community see God that way, and they pray that way. It's in effect, it's immature at best, let's say, okay? Let's leave it at that. Now, we have been talking in our church, and I think it's one of the reasons why, Dawn, is safe to say that what you said was, I believe, is true, that this church has been called to not just be the two in a thousand. I think that those of you who have been here and stayed here, you have a deeper call, but you can still be discouraged. So you really need to continue ahead, you know, and hear God and trust God and rely on one another. And so anyway, one of the things that we've been talking about is praying in a different manner called, excuse me, contemplative prayer or spirit prayer. The Message Bible calls it wind words, praying with wind words, which really, if you think about it, really aren't words at all, right? It's the communication of one spirit, our spirit, to God's spirit. Now, seeing as though that God already put his spirit in us, it's really God's spirit speaking his own spirit. Is that understandable? And so, but it becomes two-way prayer, and this is the way it works. It's not, we're not using words, we're using spirit to spirit. It becomes two-way words because it assumes that God already knows what we need before we ask him. So we come into God's presence in contemplative prayer, not with words of petition, but just whatever is in our heart. And because God is in communication with us on that level, is already, whether we acknowledge it or not, he knows what we already need. And because he's love, he's in the process of supplying that very thing before we ask. If you need a scripture for it, Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, this is the prophet speaking, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. I will provide for their needs before they ask, and I will help them while they are still asking for help. See, we're asking, but we're not asking by words, per se. We're using wind words, spirit. Heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Spirit prayer. Spirit prayer is different than regular prayer. Regular prayer, we're asking God to come into this realm. You've heard me say this. With spirit prayer or contemplative prayer, we're asking God to take us into His realm. When God takes us to His realm, it's interesting because He imparts to us, to our spirit, in His realm, things that we can actually bring back to this realm and apply. And so it becomes absolutely true on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
See, this is the way on earth as it is in heaven is supposed to work. We're supposed to, God, take, we're just here, God. You already know. You're here, Lord. We're trusting in your love, which the Bible defines him by, right? God is love. So this love that goes beyond human comprehension, we're trusting that you're going to impart this, because you already know what we need, what we desire. You know what's going to take us to the next door and allow us to walk through. Lord, we're trusting in that. We do that, God imparts to us things that we can, when we come back to this realm, we can actually use and apply in this realm. It changes the atmosphere. Amen. These songs start to make sense. No, I'm serious, right? John of the Cross, he was one of the early fathers, the desert fathers, that he said, there is a path with no light except the one that burns in your heart. There's a path with no light except the one that burns in your heart. Now hear this. Now, since God is all in all, right? God is all in all. Everything that's created possesses the DNA of God in them. It's in our hearts already. Who God is, and who is God? Love. That love that surpasses human understanding is already in our heart. It's laying covered. It's laying dormant. True. But it's deep within us. And you know what that love is? It's the truth about the nature of God. The love of God. The reckless love of God. The amazing love of God. All the songs that we sing. All of those things that go beyond human comprehension already lies dormant within us. The truth of God. Not just information about God. Listen, at the beginning of your Christian walk, we need information. We need, even now, we need to have more information as God opens up different avenues of understanding. But we can't stop with information. We have to be able to move into the place that we were able to move into this morning, and you do it by worship. You come before God, and Lord, I need you. You cry out.
Yes.
The children laying the foundation earlier, Jesus singing his name. I tell you, I was getting so taken up by it. It elevated me and my worship to a different place. So that when I came up here to sing the songs of Zion, they had that anointing on them. The innocence and purity of the children's hearts crying out, not knowing, understanding what they were doing, but the cry of the DNA of God that's already in them. Is this making sense? Yeah. See, even though we may be unconscious of this, that DNA of God that's in each one of our spirits, deep in our heart, acts as a homing beacon to us, to bring us back to this unification with the One, with God. We're on this journey, right? We've been talking about it. We're going through the doors. We're on a journey. We have all the illustrations. But ultimately, it all boils down to one thing. Our journey is this walk back to God. Every spiritual teaching, I don't care where you get the spiritual teaching, will confirm that we only learn what we already know. And by that I mean, those truths that are in your heart, you already know them, even though you're not conscious to them. So when I come and I teach you something, and suddenly, wow, it rings in you. Pastor Roy is such a good teacher. No, he's not a good teacher. I'm just saying something that's already in your heart. And your heart is confirming it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So basically, it's an amen or a seconding to what God has already put in. But our job is we need to give ourselves to this spirit prayer. And then the insights and revelations that we receive from God will become part of our experience here in this realm. While we're still on earth. Now we start to become conscious of them. When we become conscious of these insights and revelations, they come to the surface, they bubble up, and they come to the surface. They become part of our testimony. They testify of the Christ within us. And we start acting on those things that are now becoming present in our life. So it's not so much that we change our behavior morally first, and then we're Christians. No, we allow God to bubble up within us. Then that bubbling up within us transforms the way we behave. And so our whole moral identity changes, not by effort or not by information, but by the Spirit of God raising us up. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. What do you think that means? He started it and he's going to finish it. All we got to do is say amen to it. It's not all, but you know, easier said than done, but that's what it is. So, one of the things I think that we have to do is, let me just say this. I think that if you're hearing what I'm saying and you're saying, wow, I believe that there's some truth to that, and maybe some ringing in your spirit, there's some truth, but you still don't understand it, you could ask God to start to bring it for you personally and let it play out in your life. You'll start to see it in the actual actions of your life as it becomes part of your testimony and part of your experience. And then it becomes real, not because you've heard it from the pulpit, but because I've said amen to it, it's rising up in you, and now your spirit is saying amen to it, and it becomes a reality for you. If you could do that, it's one of the keys to throwing cold water on the fear that the enemy wants to bring us. The fear of change, specifically. The fear that things are getting out of control and spinning out of control. Because, see, now we're not afraid if things change. Now we see every new change, every new threshold that we come to as an opportunity. We're coming as a student. We're coming as a child. Right? Enter the kingdom of heaven as a child. We come as a child. And the Lord now is free to teach us because we're in humility. And what happens is, instead of fear and anxiety, we have wonderment and excitement. And we start to say, wow, revelation. God, give us more. You know, you get excited about it, not fearful. And that's the journey. The true Christian journey is a journey that consists of always moving forward from one threshold to another toward God. Because the true Christian journey is not about getting more information. It's not about singing the songs or knowing the Bible. All of those things are important, but it's not about that. It's about restoration and transformation. And transformation and restoration happen gradually. They don't come in one giant step. It has to be worked out during the course of our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are being transformed into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, a while ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, you know something? Every threshold is the front part. You know what a threshold is, the beginning part of the door. You know, you call them... You have them on your doorway before you come in. What do they call them? Saddles, yeah. A door saddle. Excuse me. A while ago, the Lord reminded me of the scripture. Let me read you the scripture. It's John 10:7. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And I got this revelation that any time that I follow the Spirit's leading through this, because, listen, things are changing anyway, right? But now I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to follow your leading through these changes, right? So I'm not getting fearful. I'm getting excited that the Lord is going to do something. I come to the door. I find Jesus. Why? Because he's the door. He's the entrance. And you know what? Remember when I said to you to imagine all the doors, this pathway? What I realized is every door that I come to, I find Jesus. I go through my path, I come to the next door, I find Jesus. I come to the next door, I find Jesus. Because he's the door for the sheep. Now, what he's speaking about in this scripture here is the door to salvation. That's the first door. But it's only the first door. But he's every door. Not just the door of salvation. He says that we can go in and out. I'm the door, the sheep. And when you come through me, you can go in and out. What do you think that means? Does that mean, now I'm saved, so I can go and do whatever I want to do? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you step out of your salvation. You got your salvation. You came through the door. What it means is that you are protected as you walk along the path to the next door. You go in and you'll go out. Because a pasture speaks about safety and nourishment. He's always the door to safety and nourishment, regardless of what door you happen to be going through. And you go from glory to glory, right? We just read before. We change, we transform, we do this walk with the Lord, the journey from glory to glory. Do you remember a couple of months ago I said to you, the Lord had showed me that the word glory actually means to me, I don't remember it was translated that way or the Lord spoke it to me. He said to me, you can substitute the word glory for presence. My presence. My presence. So you can go from glory to glory, door to door, and if glory is the presence of God, we go from presence to presence. And what do? Every time we open the door to the presence, we find Jesus. And then we walk through and we're always safe and we're always nurtured. So what do you think the first step would be? Let's say we're in a situation, right? Things come up. Now you all like this and blah, blah, blah. Now you go outside, you're in the car, and now you're back to your regular life, right? And so a situation comes up and you don't know what to do. I want to say to you something. I want to give you a little hint or direction or whatever. I'm going to say this. I can't think of the right word, but whatever. Don't look for the answer to the situation. Look for Jesus because he's the door. So you come to the situation, you know what to do. Instead of saying, oh God, what should I do? Please, Lord, Or try to figure it out, even worse, in your own understanding of things. Let's go, Jesus, where are you in this? I know that sounds like really crazy. Why would you do that? Well, what does it do? It takes a little bit of faith to do that, doesn't it? And then a little bit more faith to wait. Don't ask or don't look, don't seek the answer to the situation. Seek Jesus. He is the door to the safety and to the nourishment, to the nurturing. Do you understand what I mean? He's the answer for everything. He's the answer. I don't care how complicated it may seem, he's the answer. Because he has a name that's above every name. He's conquered all things. He's overcome every situation. And he's God. Always safe and always nurtured. Now, let's suppose you do this, all right? Something comes up. Where are you, Jesus? And Jesus says, okay, blah, blah, blah. And then he shows you which way to go. You found Jesus. He guides you through the door. You move from one threshold to the next. Now you're in the next threshold. The key is, it's not a one-time shot. This is glory to glory, door to door. Don't get stagnant. Keep moving. Keep moving. I like what you said, Dawn. You said so many things that were unbelievable. I mean, in terms of what I was going to say today, so that's great. It means that you're hearing the Lord. You're hearing. As you're overcoming your personal things that are before you, as we all have, it's because those things are so paramount against you because you have a powerful ministry that God has for you. I don't mean ministry in the traditional sense. I mean the real ministry of speaking into people, spirit to spirit. Not worrying about the titles or the position. I'm the elder, I'm the pastor, I'm the bishop, or whatever. Who cares? Who cares, really? It's just, that's just ego stuff. You really want to get serious with being a Christian? You want to speak spirit to spirit. And it's not going to happen unless you receive it first. This is where we learn how to do this. Revival must be continuous. Transition must be continuous. Because without transition, there's no transformation. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the high priest in the temple, in the old temple? I don't know if you remember, but he could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, Yom Kippur, to bring forth, you know, restitution for the sins of the people. Do you remember what happened? He'd go behind the Holy of Holies, and they'd tie a rope to his leg and bells on the bottom of his garment. Do you remember what happened if they didn't hear the bells ringing? It meant he was dead and that they had to pull him out by the rope. The same picture. God says, keep moving. The situations are going to be up there. You're going to go, you're going to be door to door. There are going to be situations that you're going to have to come. Ask for Jesus, where are you in this? Keep moving. Do not get stagnant. If you get stagnant, you'll die. And if you die, that's not going to please God because you will not then fulfill what his pleasure is for you. Remember what his pleasure is? Fear not, right. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's his deal for us. So, many thresholds of change. And God has given us key transition points within these points of change. There are key things that you're going to come to, and your decision in them, whether to seek Jesus in it or not, or to fall back to the old position, is going to determine whether or not you keep moving ahead. Now, don't sweat it. If you make a mistake and you fall back a little bit, you'll suffer a little bit, but if you cry out to the Lord again, Jesus, you will. You know, that's inevitable. But the Lord will, once again, throw you the rope. See, because his ultimate goal is to have us united with him in his reality, not in ours. His reality we could call heaven. Has been called heaven. But our part is that we need to commit to this journey. We can't let it just be a one-time thing. It can't be just, you know, when we're feeling good. It can't be just when we're singing the songs. It can't be just when we're gathering information, although all of those things are fine. It has to be a total commitment even when things stink, which will be many times. Jesus, where are you in the stink? Jesus is faithful. He will always show you. There's not going to be one time, I promise you this, there won't be one time when you ask Jesus, where are you in this, and you actually wait, trusting him, that he will not show you where he is. And it says, right, the scripture says, there is no temptation has come upon us, in which God has not made us, he's faithful, he's made a way of escape for us. What do you think that means? It means that Jesus is going to show up on the scene. He's faithful. See, gang, listen, there's not a choice. Everything is changing. Things are changing. And in a lot of things in the world are not changing for good. Right? There's a healthy dose of evil in the world, just darkness, just darker and darker and darker. But as sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Isn't that true? All right. We need to make the commitment, though, to the journey. Why? Well, let me read you what it says here. 1 Corinthians 7:31 in the New Living Translation says this. Those who use the things of the world. Listen to this. Those who use the things of the world, not just material things, not just cars and boats and that kind of thing, but the mindsets of the world, should not become attached to them. For the world as we know it will soon pass away. Why? Why will the world just pass away? All right, I have a theory. I'm going to share it with you. I believe it's based in Scripture, and you can take it or leave it, whatever. And if it rings true in your heart, I want you to grasp on it, onto it, and ask God to illuminate it to you, even going forward. I think the world that, as we know it, is fading away because it really has no substance to begin with. I'll explain it to you why. I see this world as an illusion that's upheld by a collective human agreement that it exists. See, collectively we agree that this is the way it is, and so it is. Now, I also believe that this world as we know it began to fade, began to die the moment it was born. Right? When Adam ate the fruit, when he ate that fruit of disobedience, what did God say to him? Don't eat the fruit, because if you do, you will surely die. He eats the fruit. He didn't drop dead. But what happened is death entered the world. And so the world started to fade right from that moment, the moment that it was conceptualized. See, because here's the thing. And I hope you could just receive this. The sin that Adam made was not a sin primarily of morality. It was a sin of identity. See, Adam wanted to be what he wasn't and never could be. See, because Adam was created in the image of God. Adam means mankind, by the way. You know, it wasn't just the person Adam. Adam, mankind. Although mankind was created to be like God, Adam tried to become that apart from God. Now, deep inside, right, there's that DNA of God. So he knows that this is true, that he's created in the image of God, that he had the breath of God in him. But he took that inward knowing and made an assumption that it was self-created. So what did he do? He walked through the wrong door. And he didn't find Jesus. Because what makes us most like God is our love for God and his love for us. When Adam walked away and he turned and went through that wrong door, he became no longer like God. He became other than God. And the truth is, who we are always precedes what we do. Sin entered the world, my friends, not because of an isolated action of his will, but as a result of his new identity, which was alienated from God. See, because when Adam turned from God, he entered the door out of oneness with God. And so what did he walk into then? If he walked out of oneness with God, he walked into an illusion. An illusionary reality. Why? Because nothing can exist outside of God. Nothing can exist apart from God. Because God is not only created all things, God is in all things. And all things exist in God. And God alone. It was only that reckless love of God that we sang about today that kept Adam from being obliterated when he walked through that door. He became something that God never intended him to be. And so, because God didn't intend it, he didn't really exist. When Adam chose to be his own God, it also fell on him to sustain that, to sustain himself, and maintain his relationship with this illusionary world. So, So we call this sin. Sin. Sin is the word that we use for this aspect of this illusionary existence, human existence. And sin, as you know, in Hebrew means to miss the mark. Could you say that Adam missed the mark? See, the other thing is in this sin realm, this illusionary realm, sin realm, because it wasn't in God's mind to create Adam in that way, to live that way, and he's living in this illusion. Everything in the sin realm then becomes out of kilter. Everything is out of kilter. So what happened to Adam is now he's living in this world. He's outside of the garden. Enmity between him and everything else starts to grow. So now nature becomes a foe that he is not in union with, in harmony with anymore. He's at war with. So now in his garden, weeds are growing. The animals that were once docile are now aggressive, want to eat them. Sickness enters because the microbes that God had created are now enemies. The environment itself becomes hostile. Adam now lived in a state of sin. And not because of his moral state at first. That followed. It was because of his positional state of identity. And that led to a deteriorating state of moral being, you know, in actions. What he did when he walked through that door to otherness is he abdicated his position as heir to God's kingdom. And instead he chose to be his own God, a God of his own creation. Understand this, though. This was not God's heart for mankind. All the negative things that happen, this is not God's heart for us. Adam walked outside of God's nurture and protection by choice. And because he did it by choice, and now he had to sustain something that really didn't exist, the false self was born. And because Adam means mankind, every one of us is a descendant of Adam. And so it got passed down to all of us. And so now we are in a state of having to work this out. And the way that we work it out is we find the door back. But you can't walk through the door back to God, back to the oneness with God, with the false self. Because the false self can't exist in truth. That's why it's a narrow gate. Thomas Merton. We were talking about him on Tuesday night, right? There was a quote from the book. This is what he said about this subject here. He said, I came into the world with a false self. So it was already there. He came into the world. He's a little baby. I was born with a mask. I came into existence under a sign of contradiction, being someone that I was never intended to be, therefore a denial of what I am supposed to be. Thus, I came into existence and non-existence at the same time. Because from the very start, I was something I was not. So I didn't just pull this out of the sky. The Lord spoke this to me, and there it was in Thomas Merton's book. How coincidental was that? I didn't read it first, by the way. Which I'm not trying to brag about that, I'm just saying that blows me away totally. See, if we understand that Adam was not just an historical figure, that Adam lives within each of us. Adam is us in disobedience to God and out of sync with God. And Merton again, he said, therefore heaven and hell live not only beyond us, but within us also. And it is through the door of ourselves that we enter both of them. Isn't that funny that he was talking about doors? It's like heaven and hell. What do you think about that? Heaven and hell live inside of you already. See, the church, there was a point where the church actually made heaven and hell a geographical place. And they did a disservice to the people. Even though the Bible speaks many times, you know, there's not one place in the Bible where someone is designated to go to hell. I mean, there's the one guy who goes to Abraham's porch. But Hades was not hell, per se, the way that it's been portrayed. So God's plan was never to send people to hell. But the point is that hell is within us, as heaven is within us. And the door that we choose to walk through will lead us to it, either one. And what we're doing here on earth is preparing us for an eternity. So it's important, the doors that we choose here. It's important to be consistent in letting God transform us so that we make these right choices. Do you know that people... this is not in the Bible, but let me just say this and then you can see whether or not you agree. I think that there are people on earth who are in hell and don't realize it. Because they've become so used to the state of being that they're in. They just think it's normal. And you can look at how Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. Right? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. They thought they were just hunky-dory. They're rich and everything. They had no need of nothing, right? They believed that. They were on earth. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no. You don't know that you're wretched, you're poor, you have need of everything. You need to repent. You need to turn. In other words, you need to pick the right door. You need to walk out of that door and come back into this door. Me, I'm the door. People are in hell or in heaven by their own choice. When we become stagnant, we get used to the things that already exist, even as they deteriorate around us, and we make them okay. You can see that in what society has made okay. Things that would have been unthinkable, and I'm not just talking about isolated, I'm talking about general attitudes, the way men treat women, and incredible. This is just like normal. How did it deteriorate to this? Well, it didn't deteriorate to this all at once, a little by little, and it became normal, and the lines for normality got pushed further and further and further. Till now, people are, it's just insane. I don't want to come out with political views, I really don't want you to think I'm slanted towards any one way. The thing is that sin is sin, so it doesn't really make a difference what. But what we've accepted as normal has it sort of like just slipped it without us even knowing it. Things changed, and what used to be unheard of not too long ago is now normal and being promoted as alternatives. That's insane. Anyway, I'm getting off the... Anyway. When we can walk back through the door of ourselves, and out of that destruction that we were doomed from, because of the curse of Adam, to reverse that curse, we must walk back through the door of self in order to find our true selves. Now, who are our true selves? What are our true selves? Just basically, sons and heirs of God, sons of the kingdom. That's our true self. That's what we were created to be. Right, we're created in the likeness of God to become sons of God and daughters of God, heirs of the kingdom. Because why? It's our Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. What makes him happy? Now, walking through this door, walking back through the door is a daunting task. I admit that. Because I said before, the false self can't walk through it, and it does not want to die. So when the scripture says, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, he's saying, let those things die and walk through the door. Once the false self walks through the door, it ceases to exist. So it's not going to go easily. It needs a good kick. And luckily, the scripture says that God rises up like a warrior, overcome with wine. And he overcomes our enemy by smiting them on their parts behind. In other words, God sees the enemy and gives them a boot in the can. This is in the Bible. How do they talk like that in the Bible? That's terrible. But it's in the Bible. That's the truth. Now, before Jesus came to the earth, that was what was going to happen. I mean, we were just, humankind was doomed. But God in his reckless love not only comes to earth. See, we sing a song, we put on flesh. No, he didn't put on flesh. He became flesh. There's a difference. God become flesh. In other words, he related to humankind out of his love so much that he became that which was cursed. And then overcame it. Then he sent us the Holy Spirit, which testifies of it. Right? That's what the scripture said. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of himself, but he will testify of me. And the Holy Spirit leads us, encourages us, comforts us. And he picks us up when we fall down and don't make it to the threshold of the door of truth. And we start making the wrong choice. He will continually do that without judgment because that's his purpose. And because there is no way other than that back to God. Jesus is the truth and the way to life. And that life is the real life. It has to be that way because there is no human contrivance in itself that can find the door back, let alone lead us to God. We won't even find the door if it wasn't for Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit leading us. So logically then, what do we need to do? Jesus, where are you? Well, who's going to show you where Jesus is? The one who testifies of him, the Holy Spirit, who guides you and leads you into all truth. Right? Doesn't it make sense? Because even your most clever plans is not good enough to understand God's way. Even if your plan was, you know what, I'll just wait till I'm physically dead. Then I'll have communion. It's not going to work. Why? Because God chose the earth to meet us. God chose to meet us here on the earth. Why do I say that? He sent Jesus. Scripture says he came to the earth because he loved the world. Jesus loved, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus that whoever believe in him would be saved. Right? God chose the world to meet us. He didn't say, okay, we'll wipe you all out and then I'll see you up in the clouds and we'll work it out. No, here. He became flesh. He made himself as God to be one with humanity, not in the great by and by, but right here on earth in the concrete historical realities of human life on earth through Jesus Christ. God, the creator of all things, meets with us. It's unbelievable. You talk about reckless love. That's incredible. Anyway, I want to end today. just reminding you with what we started with, I want to ask you once again, if you will picture yourself, searching for the door back to your true self. Can you see that now? Just close your eyes and picture yourself. It's all foggy and dark, and you're trying to find this door back to your true self. And suddenly, you spot it. The Holy Spirit leads you to it. Why? Because you cried out. You listened to what I said, and you cried out, "Jesus, where are you?" And then the Holy Spirit said, "Okay, well, this is here. Follow me." Now you're at the door. And you walk up to this door, but before it opens, you notice that there's a threshold. You're in a liminal place. You know that what you've just walked out of is not going to do you any good, but you're not yet through that door, the door of the sheep, the door. You're still in liminality. Before you walk down, before you walk through, you look down, and you see the door saddle. You see the threshold. Most door saddles are made of either wood or concrete, some kind of stone. I felt the Lord say to me, the wood for Christians symbolizes my cross. And the concrete is the concrete reality that you're searching for, which is the rock of your salvation, of which you now stand. The door opens, there's Jesus, and he says to you, "Welcome. Enter into my joy. I want to give you the kingdom. Come sit. Come on in, sit. I've prepared a table in the presence of your enemies. Sit, eat something. Because the journey is still going to continue. The journey will be long. You need to rest and you need to eat." So I say to you this week, rest in God and eat the food that you hear him speak to you, that he places before you on the table. Don't be afraid to use your imagination. Imagine God. Imagine what we just were talking about. You walk through the door. There's Jesus. He's got a big smile on his face. Come on in. He's all happy to see you. He's got a big table set up, and there's food and there's drink there, and it's spiritual food. And he tells you, rest. You can take a rest. Before you go on, just sit a minute. And you're sitting with Jesus, and you're having the spiritual food and the spiritual drink, and you feel yourself being strengthened. You're through the door of salvation. And now you're ready to continue and open the other doors that God will lead you to. Amen? Why don't you stand, and I'll continue with this next week, and we'll talk a little bit more about some of the other doors that we face. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for the testimonies that came forth today. I thank you, Lord, for these young saints, Lord, that just desire to hear you, to know you, to have experience in you. I pray, God, as we've prayed for them and anointed them with oil, that you would honor that and that you would pour your spirit out on them and that they would begin to prophesy, God. Prophesy and prophesy. And we know that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Testify of yourself, God, that we would find those doors, Lord, that lead back to union with you. We thank you, God, that you have chosen to meet us here on the earth, because through the experiences of the earth, we will get to know you. We will be formed in your image. Your plan for us is solid, and you have provided for us a solid way of attaining it through your spirit. We thank you, God, for it. Lord, I ask a blessing over my brothers and my sisters here today and those that aren't here. God, that this would go forth from this place as truth into the atmosphere and replace some of the darkness that we see just encompassing us. And we thank you, God, and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. God bless you.